Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 29 this morning. Out of the frying pan and into the fire, between the hammer and the anvil, on the horns of a dilemma, between a rock and a hard place. All those idioms describe David's situation in this particular chapter. We've been studying through 1 Samuel chapter by chapter, and we're now in chapter 29. We learned last week that David had failed to worship God, to keep God central in his mind. He began to calculate his life without God in it, and he took things into his own hands. He lived a double life for 16 months, and it had brought him to a fork in the road. And both options that were before him were unpleasant. He had two equally difficult alternatives. Look at chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. This is where all this started. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish, who's a Philistine, said to David, who's a Jewish guy, the Jewish to-be king, "You know assuredly that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David, the Jew, said to Achish, the Philistine, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." It seemed like he was in a lose-lose situation right there. If he went with the Philistines into battle and then he ran away, he would be labeled an ungrateful coward and likely pursued as a traitor. If he actually fought against his own people, he would be labeled a traitor by them, rejected, and unable to claim the place that God had reserved for him as king. Let's be clear about this. God did not get David into this mess. This was his own doing. As Mr. Wiersbe wrote, quote, "The Lord is gracious, but he is not obligated to step in and extricate his people from situations caused by their sinful decisions. We reap what we sow." Well, what would David do? We had to wait for the conclusion of the matter to this particular week. And here it is in chapter 29, verse 1. Then all the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary, for with what he could reconcile himself to his master, if not with the heads of these men. Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. It turned out that David did not have to make a decision. It ended up being made for him. Though not mentioned, I think it's obvious from this text that there was another involved in the story. You know, God is not mentioned in every single story in the Bible, but he's present in every single one of them. And God is not always mentioned in your story, but he's present in every single part of it. I think that's something we can count on, something we can rest in. David, in this particular section of the story, was rejected. The Philistines had lined up in formation for their review. Their lords were looking over all the troops. The troops were set out in companies of 100 and of 1,000. David and his 600 men were with Achish as part of the rear guard. And you can kind of imagine the faces of the Philistine lords as they observed David and his men. And then they said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And in this context, the word Hebrews was actually a racial slur. You can think of other words in our culture that go along with this sort of situation. They were looking on David and his men with contempt. Achish said, well, this is David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel. He's been with me for over a year, and to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected and sought asylum with me. Well, verse 4 says that didn't help. In fact, the contempt of the lords or the princes actually turned to anger. They said, make this fellow return, lest he go down to battle with us and become our adversary and take the heads of our men to his master Saul to reconcile with him. And there was some precedent, by the way, for that concern. Back in chapter 14, the Philistines had a bunch of Hebrew mercenaries. And in the middle of the battle, when it started to swing the other way, and it looked like Israel was going to win, they switched over and joined forces against the Philistines. So there was precedent for this particular concern, and the colleagues of Achish believed it would likely happen again. Besides that, they went on, isn't this the guy they sang that song about? You know that song? That song. Isn't that the one they were all singing about the guy who killed his 10,000s? Yeah, this is the guy. And they never even mentioned that David had killed their hometown hero, Goliath of Gath, but it must have been in their minds. Sometimes in a situation like this, rejection is God's protection. Rejection is God's protection. David could not escape his identity, that is, who he was, who God made him to be. And that identity brought about a rejection that would serve as God's means of deliverance. Identity matters. Hold on to that thought. Identity matters. Now look in verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army is good in my sight, for to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. It's one of those conversations that few leaders want to have. We're going to have to let you go. Now, you haven't really ever been in leadership if you haven't had to have that conversation with somebody. If you're a leader right now and you've never had to have that conversation, I guarantee you'll have to have that conversation. It's no fun. We're going to have to let you go. Achish appears to be so troubled by this that he even used the God of Israel in his affirmation. He says, as surely as Yahweh lives, you have been upright. You are good in my sight, and I don't find any evil in you. But the Lord's do not favor you. They don't want you, so go in peace so you don't agitate my colleagues. Those are really nice words from the guy who had been lied to for 16 months. Remember? Achish is saying, I have found no evil in you. The whole time, David had been living a double life and raiding Gaza and various other deceptions. David actually should have received an award for acting. It's quite the show he's putting on. I almost feel bad for the Philistine guy in this situation. He was telling David the deceiver, now pack up your stuff and hit the road. David is either one really cool customer, or he may actually have been trying to defend himself. He had gotten so deep into this new identity he was trying to establish that he started to think differently. Look in verse 8. So David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? Then Achish answered and said to David, I know that you are good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Now therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you, and as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. So David and his men rose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. David gets honorable discharge right here. God was delivering David from a dilemma, and he was still trying to defend himself, perhaps. That's how it seems. Or did he simply not want to seem too eager? Like, have you ever been let go of something you didn't really want to go to anyway? And you go, oh, and inside you're going, yes, you know. I mean, that could be what's happening. It's hard to tell from the text. So David said, what? What have I done? What have you found in me that would disqualify me from fighting against the enemies of my Lord and King? Again, his words here are sufficiently ambiguous so we don't really know what king he's talking about and what enemy he's actually talking about. We can tell that he was in training to be a politician at this particular point. Achish, the Philistine, was actually feeling bad about this. In verse 9, he says, David, you are as good in my sight as an angel of God. Can you imagine? I mean, I have never said that to anybody except maybe Diane. You know, other than that, as good to me as an angel of God. He says, it's those other Philistines that don't want you, not me. And we don't know, again, if David was jumping up and down on the inside or if he was truly disappointed, because the fact of the matter is, whether you like it or whether you want to admit this or not, rejection always hurts. Rejection always hurts, even if it's the best thing for us. I talked about that in my blog and on my video. Why rejection hurts so bad is because we were designed to be accepted. And I'll get to that in a moment. Either way, Achish told him, skedaddle first thing in the morning. So that's what David did, and it was daytime when he left. Now, it's an interesting contrast. I mentioned, and I don't know whether this is intended or not, it's just interesting to me, that Saul went out and it was night, and David went out and it was day. Saul went out and it was night, and David went out and it was day. The end of these two chapters are almost prophetic, at least metaphorically. Saul went into darkness, and David went into the light. Now, what does this have to do with us in 2025, and how do we get from this story of David's rejection to this table this morning as we worship the Lord around this? Well, first of all, I want to remind you that David could not escape his identity. And secondly, God's promises will always be fulfilled. First of all, David was trying to be somebody else and he couldn't. He was God's anointed one. We are who God says we are. Amen? And what he says is that we're saints. We're saints. That's what he says. Now, you might not feel like a saint, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have this identity. You are a saint. Sometimes we don't like our identity. Sometimes it feels awkward. Last Monday, I was picking up some of our grandchildren from an event in a town west of here. I was in a room with five other adults. I didn't know any of them. I had on shorts. I had on a ball cap. I had on different glasses. And one of the women said to me, and you are a pastor, right? And I said, it depends. It's Monday. And she just said, oh. And I didn't say anything else. I'm kind of ashamed of myself about that, actually. I mean, we don't always want to be known for who we are, you know, but we can't escape who we are. And if we are believers in Jesus, we are dearly loved children of God, saints, set apart as salt and light in this world. It's not our performance that secures our identity for us. It's the work of Jesus. And it's his keeping power that holds us secure. If you're saved this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, you are his. You are his on the days that you want to be, and you're his on the days you don't want to be. And even on the days when you doubt if you are, You're His. Let's embrace our identity in Jesus Christ. Secondly, God had made certain promises to David, and even David's lapse of faith would not negate those promises. God said David would be king. It was going to happen. Not because David did everything right, but because God made a promise. And God cannot lie. There's a verse in the New Testament that reminds us of this truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful." Aren't you glad for that verse? Even when we stumble, He doesn't stumble. Even when our faith is wavering, He's faithful. He cannot deny Himself, the text says. He is God, and He cannot lie. When He has made a promise, it will come to pass. It has to. His name, His reputation is on the line. We must not claim promises that He never made. A part of the problem with the health and prosperity gospel these days is that we make up something and then we hold God to it. And, you know, we can hold God to His promises. We can't hold God to our promises. We can't make stuff up and say God has said something. But we can hold God to the things that He has said. And I want to give an example of something that He has said, a promise that we can cling to. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now there's a promise you can bank your soul on right there. Our place in God's family and in His love is secured by His promise, not by our performance. Our time of remembrance around this table this morning is the regular affirmation of what He did to secure our future despite our own failures and the craziness of this world. So as we partake of these elements this morning, let's remember, number one, that we are who He says we are in this world and before the throne of God above. And number two, remember that His promises are the reason for our hope of eternal protection and care. And all of this is rooted in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.